The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Last week we were thinking about what had happened to the people of Israel in Esther chapter 3. And just to revise where we've got to, the people are facing the prospect of a pogrom in 11 months' time. All of the Jews are to be killed on the 12th month of the year. That is the awful prospect that is in front of Mordecai and Esther and the Jewish people at the end of chapter 3. And we left the evil Haman, who had plotted all of this, with the king having a party. So, let's have a look at Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city, in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All of the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your families and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Father God, we pray that you would help me to make this passage clear. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to understand and to apply what we learn. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I wonder how you handle a crisis. That's funny, when you're dealing with crises, there's those sorts of crises that you have in a daydream, you know, where you might be caught in a dangerous situation, but in your daydream you overcome the situation by some courageous action that overturns all of that. And if you think you didn't have it, just think back to the days in the playground, when maybe during recess at primary school or lunchtime, you and your gang got together and overcame some of the evils in the world. It was pure fantasy, but you worked out all sorts of ways to manage it. But it's all very well for dealing with crisis in fantasy land. When you're actually in an actual crisis, you know, how is it when you're hitherto safe world comes crashing down on you, and you find that your courage in the real world is not up to the crisis that is enveloping you? For me, recently, we had thieves break into our house at 1:30 in the morning, stole car keys, and then drove our car up the street. And I saw it go out the window. Yeah, that's serious, that's crisis. But it was nothing like what happened to Mordecai and Esther, as we read last week. Mordecai and Esther are now 5 years past the high point of her coronation as queen. And despite the fact that Mordecai and Esther together had foiled a plot to assassinate the king, within this space of 5 years, there's been no recognition for their action. And worse, now the evil Haman, who is a powerful narcissist, he's been recognized by the king as the chief royal official. And we discovered that Haman was offended by Mordecai's refusal to bow down and worship him as the king's right-hand man. And because of that, Haman proclaimed impending disaster for all the Jews in the empire. In 11 months' time, there's going to be a huge pogrom scheduled, which is going to wipe out all the Jews in the Persian Empire. And Haman, I mean, this is kind of insane when you think about it, Haman has somehow managed to get the king to endorse this action and also finance it. Could things get worse? What do you do when apparently unstoppable evil threatens your future existence? Now, in this case, Mordecai goes to the city gates and makes a great spectacle of his grief by tearing his clothes, wearing sackcloth and pouring ashes on himself. And that was one way in the ancient world that you reacted to something like this, to a horrible impending disaster. Now, Esther doesn't know about this at this point. So when she finds out about Mordecai and about the fact that he's wearing sackcloth, she sends clothes for him to be able to wear. Mordecai is publicly known to be a Jew, and he told Haman so. But Esther's racial identity is a secret, because Mordecai has imposed upon her a vow of secrecy. Now, all of the events that are described in chapter 4, the communications between Mordecai and Esther, are not done face to face. They're done through an intermediary, who is this guy Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, who is in the service of Esther. So it's through Hatak, the backwards and forwards communications, that Esther learns about the disasters, and she sees a copy of the royal edict which has been sent out throughout the Persian Empire. Mordecai instructs Esther to do something, to go into the king's presence and plead mercy for the Jewish people. But she protests. She reminds Mordecai that to go into the king's presence, even if you're the queen, without the king's express invitation, is an offence punishable by death. And so Mordecai sends back a communication that warns her of her own imminent peril, and that she's unlikely to escape the fate of the rest of the nation. And he says to her, "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Now, God is not mentioned in all of this. Nevertheless, Mordecai's challenge to Esther is a very powerful one, because behind the scenes, God has acted providentially to place Esther into a unique place of influence. She's experienced great favour to become queen. Mordecai challenges her to consider the calling on her life as queen to do something extraordinary, to step in and change things. Now, this challenge about using your calling to do something that no one else but you can do is probably the central issue of this book, apart from God's providential ordering of matters. Human responsibility. Yes, God is the Lord of circumstance, but in the process, he uses people to bring about his purposes. And sometimes he does this without their knowledge, like maybe Hatak, the intermediary. And sometimes he does it through empowering people with courage and a strategy to carry out the purpose of God. So, Esther purposes to go to the king. But as yet, she doesn't have a strategy. She's demonstrating huge reserves of courage as she's making this decision. Yes, I'm going to go to the king. But she's also aware that she will only succeed with God's help. You know, God is not mentioned. But why else would you recommend that all the Jews in Susa gather together for a fast? And to fast for 3 days. What will that fasting do if there's not a powerful God behind that prayer? Fasting lines up with prayer. It's a recognition that your circumstances are a God-sized problem that only He can fix. There's a problem that cannot be solved with human ingenuity alone. And at the end of the chapter, Mordecai then enacts Esther's instructions for a communal fast, where the people of God are going to gather together to pray for Esther and for a breakthrough. So, there is the story. There are several points which emerge from this which are of critical importance for us. Unfortunately, many of us have Hamans in our life. Or you're aware of people like him who have influence in our world. Can you think of one? Sometimes you meet Hamans in prominent positions in large organisations. I've met some. They make life miserable for countless people around the world. What can be done to overcome the Hamans in our world and in our lives? How do you deal with evil people who are totally self-obsessed? And how do you deal with the trail of evil and destruction that they leave in their wake? What will you do? What will we do through an impending crisis? How do you face up to it? Well, there are three things we're going to be considering today through which Esther was able to overcome this crisis. First is, what is my calling? What is your calling? We must consider our calling. Who am I? Who are you in the eyes of God? What has he put me onto the earth to be and do during my earthly lifespan? Each one of us has our own unique qualities and things we do well. And each one of us, great or small, has a circle of influence that is important. It can be a family, friends, a community, a place of learning, or a workplace. There is a sense in which each one of us has come to our position of unique influence, whatever it is, great or humble, for a God-appointed time such as this, as we encounter in our own lives. For some, it is a position of influence with a title, like manager, pastor, CEO, general, prime minister, president, where your role is going to affect the lives of many people. As queen, even though she's at the king's mercy, she has the potential to change her world because of her sphere of influence that she has. For each one of us, the calling that we all have has great potential. We have potential to turn the problem into a reality, an overcoming reality. Esther, by the end of chapter 4, has resolved to use her calling to change her world. And the challenge for us is to use our lives that reflects the call of God that each one of us has received. God does have a destiny for each one of us. For some, you know what that calling is. For some, they are deeply concerned that they don't know, and they don't want to waste their lives pursuing another path. Then there are others who are just happy to let life roll on without considering what God wants them at all. Through this week, find a quiet patch where you can explore this important question for you. What is my calling? What has God called me to do? Who am I in his eyes? And we can explore that through individually, through reading God's word, through your prayers, through your gifts, reflecting on what it is that you do well, reflecting on the circumstances and the sphere of influence that you have. You may need some help from others in pursuing this important question. After all, Esther had her advisors. She had people mentoring her, like Mordecai, and probably even somebody like Hatak and some of the other people in her retinue. Mentoring can be a great tool to unlock your own life. Maybe prayer with others. Freedom Life. Discover your identity with God through some time with Freedom Life. Might be a way of discovering a little bit more about what God has for you. Knowing who you are as God's person is a critical piece in overcoming crisis. However, calling is not enough. Esther had a calling as queen, but she had to activate that calling. So courage activates a calling. Esther activates enormous courage when she chooses to take action and intercede for her people to the king. She's aware that it could cost her her life. And if she thinks about what's happened to other people, you know, there's the precedent of Queen Vashti. Well, what happened to her? She'd been exiled from the king's presence, and we don't really know what happened after that. We know from the story that ancient Persians had a penchant for impaling people on poles. There's a nice little bit of alliteration. So, poles, that doesn't kind of sound like a nice way to find your last moments. But Esther's position as queen is useless unless she steps up and realizes the potential of her position. Now, when you think of fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so on. Love. All of those things. Courage often doesn't immediately step to mind. But I think the scriptures are quite clear in teaching us that courage is also a gift of God. It is part of the equipping of the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. You can find examples of courage throughout the Bible. In spades. In the Hebrew Bible, courage is a very important God-given gift. And you see courage in action in the lives of Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David, Jeremiah. I'm sure you could think of others. In the New Testament, we see courage supremely in the life of Jesus. But we don't often hear about Jesus' courage. But I would suggest to you that it is a huge aspect for him. The lives of the apostles. They demonstrate enormous courage throughout their lives. And all but one, in fact, died horrible deaths for their faith. Well, I'm going to think about courage a little bit more in a moment. The thing is, to activate your calling, you need resolve. You need courage to step out and enact the call of God on your life, which is what Esther does. So how do we get courage? It doesn't seem to be something you can generate within yourself. Going to the mirror, looking at yourself and saying, be brave, be courageous, possibly doesn't help. It's not enough to be able to do that. Self-talk, it can help, but it's not going to be the thing which is a game changer in enacting courage within you. Esther knows that she's going to need God's supernatural assistance to turn the crisis around. At the core of her being, she knows that the living God controls the world, which is why she's summoning the Jewish people to fasting. Why would you fast if you didn't think God existed? Just to purge yourself? There is something really important about this call to a fast. And Esther wants the people to fast so that God will turn over his enemies and confound them, but also that she will have the resources of courage to go to the king and be able to think up a strategy with a clear mind. She needs resources of courage. Where else is Esther going to find the personal resources to come through to the other side? Through the prospect of going to see the king. She doesn't know what is going to happen to her. She has not experienced this before. When you go to something that you've not experienced before, what sort of emotions go through your mind? Particularly if it's something unpleasant. Okay, possibility of being impaled on a pole. Okay, you might feel fear and anxiety about what is there. So Esther does what she thinks is the answer. She calls the community of faith behind her. All of the Jews in the city of Susa are instructed to gather together to pray for 3 days. She's going to be doing it, but she's got the solidarity of the people of God behind her. So she's trusting in God's resources. There's a message in this, isn't there, about marshalling the resources of the people of God to bring about a change. So far, we've been thinking about 3 things that Esther used to be able to resolve the issue of the crisis. Her calling, courage, which activates the calling, and then depending on God through prayer, through as well the help of the community. Let's consider for a moment how Jesus managed crisis in his calling and his courage. You know, Jesus had a number of Hamans in his life. Even as a little child, his life was threatened by King Herod, who is kind of another type of Haman when you think about it, with vindictive jealousy and hatred, wiping out all of the children. You know the story. Jesus was targeted by Satan. His teaching and ministry were opposed by closed-minded religious leaders. The crowds could be hugely sympathetic at one time and turn against him at another. Even his disciples are unreliable. How could Jesus be sure that the future of the church was in secure hands during the 3-year formation period of the disciples? You know, when he's arrested, they vanish. Jesus overcame crisis through his calling. He drew strength from his knowledge that he belonged to his Father and that he had a special calling on his life. And in the Gospels, we see that reinforced particularly at his baptism in the Jordan, where God speaks to him, "You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." He experiences it through his ministry as people come not just to faith but are healed, as the demon-possessed are freed of what is oppressing them, and all of the things that happens through his ministry. It's confirmed at the Mountain of Transfiguration, where Jesus is told yet again who he is. And it's Jesus' calling which motivates him to carry through his ministry through to its culmination in his death and resurrection. And yet, can I suggest that Jesus needed courage to enact his calling and destiny? We see this most clearly at the Garden of Gethsemane. There is a crisis of courage for Jesus. He knows that he has to go to the cross. But what will happen there? Jesus hasn't experienced for himself humanly what it is going to be like to be mocked, falsely tried, condemned by his own people, abandoned by his own disciples, that is, except for some of the women who show up, and to go through the agonizing torture of crucifixion. What is it going to be like? Will I be able to get through this? Hebrews 5 tells us this. Hebrews 5 verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who would obey him. The garden was not an easy experience for Jesus. Prayers, petitions with fervent cries and tears. Jesus needed courage to go through with all of these things. He pleads with the Father for the cup of suffering to be taken from him. You know, in his humanity, Jesus has got to face his immediate future. And it's clearly not easy for him. His sweat are like drops of blood. Jesus prays to his Father through all of this. He brings all of these feelings before God, the experience in front of him. And in some way, Jesus takes on the personal resources of courage that he needs. You know, when we read the accounts of Jesus' death on the cross, his conduct through his interrogation, through his trial, through his condemnation, through the torture and his execution is exemplary. He's calm and dignified. His courage shines through the whole account of Good Friday. And God comes through for Jesus. Of course, we know how the story ends. Jesus is vindicated at the resurrection. The tables are turned. Evil is defeated. So how does this help us to activate our own calling and courage, following in the steps of Jesus? It's this. Jesus understands what it's like to feel fear at the future. Jesus understands what it is like. He understands just how we are. He understands the crisis of courage that's going to be needed to activate your calling. With Jesus at your side as your friend, with his Holy Spirit, the source of courage, activating your body, soul and spirit, and with God the Father providentially opening the door, opening the gate to defeat evil, you can come out the other side of crisis. We have the resources of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. His grace, his resources are with us. So each one of us has a calling. As we wrap up today, take some time this week to consider your calling. Who it is, or who are you in the eyes of God? Each of us need to activate our calling with courage. And to help us do that, praying together with God's people is important. Remembering that Jesus understands and he is with you and that you have the resources of God at your side. Esther was challenged, who knows but that you have come to your position of influence for such a time as this. This is our question as well. So as we reflect on what we've heard today from Esther chapter 4, what is God saying to you through this scripture? And as the Lord is showing you that, what will you do with what God is showing you and what he is telling you? At the end of the service, there's an opportunity for prayer. There'll be prayer on this side for people who have various issues that they want to have prayed for. It might include your issue of who am I in the eyes of God. Children are coming out too as well to pray for healing. So that is available for you. And during our time of fellowship, there's all sorts of things that you could be talking about, I think, that come out from this message as you share fellowship together. So let us pray. Father God, thank you for the example of Esther and Mordecai, Lord, and also especially for the example of Jesus in activating his calling with courage and his example of prayer. Dear Lord God, please go with us as we explore these issues for ourselves. Help us as a church to pray and to activate the potential that we have as individuals and as a group of people corporately. Who knows but that God has called us, Rangeville Community Church, for a time such as this. Father God, we ask that you would work powerfully through us this week as we think of these questions. And now may God's blessing rest on each one of us and on our families. The blessing of God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, enabling us, strengthening us as we face these questions of calling and courage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.